So, what Alice did there is actually the gist of the sermon. So I don't know how much more there is to say, but I'll try. The second lesson this morning comes from the story that Alice just told. Mark 12, verses 44 through 41 through 44. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the word of God as I read these words. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowds putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came, and she put in two copper coins, which are worth about a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. When it comes to the issue of wealth and poverty in the Gospels, it's really stunning to recount the variety of stories that are on that subject, and curious, odd, hard to make sense of them on the surface of it. For example, most noted among them is the story when the rich man comes to Jesus asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And at the end of the story, Jesus says, "You must sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Now, all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recount this story. Luke recounts the injunction twice and alludes to it a third time as if to make an exclamation point. Then you have the story in Luke of the Good Samaritan who does not give all that he has away, but gives a portion, a generous portion, to help a victim of crime. You remember that story. Then there is the story of the woman who takes an alabaster jar of ointment, a very expensive jar of ointment, and draws Jesus' praise as she anoints Jesus' feet with this ointment. And yet she catches the ire of the disciples who say, they grumble to themselves, and they say that she should sell that and give the money to the poor. Then you have the story of Zacchaeus. Do you remember that story? Who is so inspired by Jesus' visit that he vows to give half of what he has to the poor. And Jesus praises him for it, but then says nothing about the rest of his money. And then you have the story before us this morning, who outdoes all of the aforementioned folk, the widow who gives all that she has, everything. All that she has to live on, seemingly drawing a commendation of Jesus. Now, if anybody comes to you and says that the Gospels are straightforward about what they say on poverty and wealth, you can now say, well, maybe not all that straightforward, right? This is an odd collection of stories, to be sure. It's all over the place. You can make a lot of it if you want. Almost anything you want of it, and puzzling. In fact, the story before us today, I must tell you, I find almost obscene. She gives everything that she has to live on. Everything. Now, if somebody came to me, a member of the church, and said they just lost their job and they're not going to be able to fulfill their pledge, I'd say, I understand. Please, sustain yourself. If you have no money, please, sustain yourself. So I must say that I find there are some troubling features to this story, troubling in the extreme. And so I wonder what it's about. And what's interesting about it is that commentators note that Jesus is simply commenting on the fact that she does this. It's not necessarily a commendation of it. Or is it? Well, context, context, context. You know that we always have to do context. And this story comes right at the tail end of one of the most significant pronunciations of Jesus, when the scribe comes to him and says, and asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And you know the answer. It's one that we give here every single Sunday. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like unto it. You must love your neighbor as yourself." Powerful stuff. I have commented on this a lot, and I think you know by now that it is the heart and core of my understanding of ministry. Give it after the confession of sin, assurance of pardon, almost every Sunday, as a summary of Torah, a summary of ministry. H. Richard Niebuhr, the great theologian, once said that that commandment is the essence of the ministry of the church, increasing love of God and neighbor. If you want to sum up Christianity, that's it. Increasing love of God and neighbor. Now, what is fascinating to me about that text is the number of items that it lists about the self. Heart, mind, will, and strength. Heart, mind, will, hold it, heart. I do this every Sunday. Heart, mind, will, and soul. Heart, mind, strength, and soul. I say will, but whatever. The commentators note that this is really talking about the whole self. They don't often differentiate between those elements, but as many of you know, I like to differentiate between them for educational purposes, if nothing else. And so I talk about this as kind of a three-legged stool with a post in the middle. The first leg being the life of the mind, loving God with the mind, loving God with all of what my mind does, a challenging kind of a thing to ponder. Loving God with all my heart, the contemplative worship life, the devotional life, the emotive life of the self. Kind of hard to ponder even that. Loving God with all, everything of that. The strength, I have translated will, but it can also be translated possessions. It can be translated very broadly, all of one's resources, all of one's power, everything one has, all of one's energies, going into the love of God. And then what's the soul? If those are the three legs of a three-legged stool, you know that a three-legged stool, to be stabilized and to be holistic, to be able to sit on it, there needs to be a stabilizing post in the middle. And that is the soul, which can be translated wholeness. The wholeness of all that stuff integrated, everything integrated in love of God. And when we do that, the consequence is loving neighbor as self. It really is a wonderful summary of the whole of what the ministry is about. It's a wonderful summary of everything that we're about in the church, the educational ministries, the contemplative ministries, the worship life, the stewardship season, capital campaigns. Everything is summarized right there. It's all drawn up in it. And I think it's also a great backdrop for interpreting this story from Mark's gospel of the widow giving everything that she has. For perhaps what Jesus is commending here is the intent, the everything. She is an example, a model of everything devoted to God. Heart, mind, soul, strength, will, everything, everything devoted, everything. She is an example, in other words, of the great commandment. She is the one that is lifted up the most in the gospel as a model for living out the ministry of the church. And what's really important and assumed in that commandment is just as important as what she does. Because what is assumed in it is she has been touched deeply by the love of God. If she has loved deeply, which is assumed, then the supposition is she has been touched deeply by a love that will not let her go. This is the great presumption of the great commandment. The poets call God, in this regard, the Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven who comes after us, yearning for us, loving us into creation, loving us, sustaining us in life itself. Even when we run from God, says the psalmist, God is sustaining us. It's a magnificent picture. And yet this same God, this Hound of Heaven in love, is searching after us and will not give up until we are found. Jesus, remember, tells the story of the woman who overturned her entire home to find that one lost coin, and the shepherd who left 99 sheep to find the one lost sheep. This is a God who yearns and loves deeply every last one of us, every ounce of our very being. Loves so much that this God will not give up until we understand the fullness, the depth, the breadth of that love moving in us, through us, under us, because that love is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We are literally enveloped in it. God will not rest until each one of us understands ourselves to be a precious, precious child of God. As the creation story says it, very good. This is the backdrop, I believe, of our story, of all these stories, of all the aforementioned stories, the very backdrop of devotion and giving. It is a giving in response to being touched by a love that is that deep. It is the giving that is in response to a love that has held us in being even when we have run from God and called us back over and over and over. It is the very backdrop for our giving here. Stewardship, you know, is not just giving money to a church, nor is the capital campaign just about the capital needs of the church. It is our intent to respond to a love that is so deep and so pervasive that it grounds us in life itself. It is our attempt to symbolize by what we give back that we are intent upon giving everything to God and in response to others. That we are intent to give all of ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our wills, our strength, our resources, whatever they are, wherever they are spent, in the love of God, and in response to extend ourselves to the other. Because as the Bible talks about it, the God that we are responding to is kenotic. That comes from the Greek word to be self-extending, to be always moving outward towards the other. This is the God who will not give up on us, and how can we but respond in kind with everything? Now, to be sure, in the stewardship campaign or the capital campaign, we're not asking you to give everything, all of your money. But we are asking this, that what you pledge is a symbol of your intent to live out the great commandment in all that you do. Is a symbol of your intent to do that. And if you really ponder that deeply, I think you'll agree, generosity is called for. Generosity of heart, mind, and will is called for when we do this, when we do this. So today we're talking about the stewardship campaign, the capital campaign, the needs of this church. And I know that the people who have worked on this hard have an intent that everything that it is about is the great commandment. To be a witness to the love of God and to the love of others and to the love of self in everything that we do. Everything. Amen.